of tape, CDs, DVDs to our publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom. Write P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. This is the 2013 Labor Day Teaching and Deliverance Camp meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Camp in Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Saturday afternoon, August the 31st, 2013. Stan Joslin is the speaker of the afternoon, teaching on leaving a spiritual inheritance.
I'm just going to go ahead and jump straight into the message. This message, again, is nothing like the previous message I get. Very seldom are they the same. Let me share with you how this message came about. So, how this message came about is because of my own busyness, my own hardness. And it was really a word of discipline and a course correction, all in one single sentence from God. Now let me tell you the story about David, and it's not the David you're thinking of. I was running some errands around town. I had three or four places I had to be. It was warm. One of the places, I think I had to pick up something refrigerated. So I was trying to plan, okay, I'm going here, here, and here, and then I was going back through. And as I came up to an intersection, on a corner, I saw a young man that looked like he might be mentally challenged, handicapped. And he was talking on the phone, really agitated and irritated. He was even yelling and stomping his foot. And my heart just went out to him. And I said, should I stop? I says, well, I've got all these things to do. If he's still there when I come back by, I'll stop and see if I can help. So I did my errands in my busy little life. And I came back by the same traffic stop. And I needed to make a left, and there's a bunch of other cars behind me, and he was on the far corner over here, and it just wasn't convenient to stop. And I turned around, and there he was there again, and I could see he wasn't on the phone, but I could still see. Clearly, he was upset at the time. And I had almost forgot that I might have said something about stopping on the way back. So I saw him, and he was still upset. He wasn't on the phone. I had all these cars behind me, so it just wasn't convenient to stop right then. So I'm debating, well, do I pull over and let the cars pass? It's a busy two-lane left-turn intersection. It's not a real good place to pull over, not a good place to park. And, you know, he wasn't on the phone, so maybe I didn't need to stop. And so instead of pulling over, I just kept going. And then there was a left turn coming up, the only place I could really turn around for about a quarter mile. And I had a place to turn, make a left-hand turn. And I told myself that he didn't seem as upset as he did before. And maybe I had read the situation wrong. And maybe I didn't need to turn back at all. Besides, it was a busy intersection, and I would only clog it up. Because, literally, there was a right turn only right in front of them, and I wouldn't be blocking traffic. So I went past that left turn, that one chance to turn around. And that's when I heard very, very clearly, if that was Grayson, who would be there to help him? That's the only thing I heard. That was Grayson. Who would be there to help him? Who's going to be there for your grandchildren and your daughter? I started bawling. I just could not stop bawling. Now let me tell you a little bit about Grayson. Grayson is my firstborn grandson. And when he was born, he was a happy little boy. No tools were used in birthing him. He was, you know, nursing right off the bat. Healthy, pink, just ideal for a baby his age. Shoot his button. And his father picked him up, was holding him a while later, about 4 hours after he was born, and he stopped breathing. Well, my son's a registered respiratory therapist, so Yeah. Resuscitated him and started breathing again. And he carried her back to the nursery, laying down, and he stopped breathing again, turned blue, and started having seizures. For the next 39 days, he was in a neonatal intensive care unit. He was on tubes and wires everywhere. And Kathy and I drove up there to lay hands on him and pray for him. The only place we could touch him in his whole body was one shoulder. And it had a band-aid. But there were wires and tubes coming out of everywhere. Couldn't touch him. And his stomach had swelled up as high as a watermelon. It was just, he was in bad shape. And his organs were shutting down. And the doctors didn't, they couldn't even get an organ going. And they had to not resuscitate his order on him already. Because he had already been through so much, they brought him back. And, you know, this many days, he just wouldn't make it. He was so close to death. And when we went up there, we prayed. Our church was praying ahead of time. And we prayed. And honestly, all I needed to do was just ask God. Because it's still in God's hands. Still up to God. Whether that baby lived or died. I could pray. Not believe God. But I would have to wait for his answer. And gradually, after that day, he started to get some better. They had him on anti-seizure medicine for almost a full year. Some heavy barbiturates. He was having many seizures all the time. And even now, today, they did a SPECT scan. The front part of his brain is just dark. There's not blood flow there. The doctors say that it's possible for the brain to rewire when they're that young. And so, you know, they still labeled him, and we break that label off every day that he's in these special needs. And they had nurses and therapists coming out to his house every week for the first year and a half. We pray every morning before we get out of bed for our grandchildren and for Grayson that he's out of the simple. So you have to understand. Now, from those words, that was Grayson. Who will be there to help him out? And who's going to be there for your grandchildren when you're not home? I think it's Pop Bobby. Well, another quarter mile around, I'm going to turn around. I turned back. And didn't much care if there was traffic behind me or not at that point. My biggest concern was to stop crying before I got to the intersection and scare him more. So I got a little bitter. So when I heard those words, that was your grace and who would be there to help out, I had to. It had gone deep. There's no condemnation. There's no scolding. But there's a reality. That's grace and who would be there for him. And I'm not always going to be around. As I pulled up the intersection, I slowed down and I rolled down the window on the passenger side before I got to the corner. And I asked him, are you in trouble? Do you need help? And you should have seen a look of worry on his face. Like he's trying to be great. The look of worry just came back so strong. And it's like he was just trying to alter up the face for the car is going by. And worry just instantly came to his face and he said, just please, please. He says, what can I do to help you? And he said, I ride the bus every day, and I left my keys on the bus, and the keys get me to my house, and I have to get those keys. I have to go back to the bus. And the bus station is about 6 miles. He told me where it was. And to me, it was 6 miles away. It was where the buses turned around and dropped off. And he said, there will be a lost and found, and my keys will be there. And I said, go ahead and get in, and I'll take you over there. And he jumped in without hesitation. And he was so upset at his life, it was a relief. He was allowed to be upset at that time. And he said, I did need help. And I even waved at cars as they went by, but no one stopped. That was probably because they didn't know me. I tried so long not to cry as I broke into that bus depot. had to talk to him a little bit. It was like an open book. He just poured out. He said he'd been married for a year, and I said, that's the thing in the world. He was so glad of that. He showed me his ring. And he said he was coming home from work. He worked at a communication computer company that, his words, that hired his kind. And he said, you know, the handicapped. And he's very proud. He had worked at that same company for 7 years. He rode the bus there every day. He never missed a day. And he worked there for 7 years. He said his parents lived in the next city over, Simi Valley, which is about a 20-minute drive. And that they actually went to Temple about 3 miles away from where I picked him up. And he was just so proud of his life. And working hard and being married, and it was the best thing in the world. Well, as he came up to the bus station, I shook his hand and I told him I was glad to meet him and God bless. Nothing more. And as the car was stopping, the car wasn't even fully stopped yet. He was rushing off to that bus office. And I watched for a second until he went inside to make sure he made it in and the door was unlocked and there was people to help him out. And I kept thinking of what I had heard and knowing I needed to be mindful of the quote. Now it will be different for it from now on. Who's going to be there for your children? Who's going to be there for your children when you're not there? Who's going to be there for your grandchildren and their children? What are you doing today for them? We get caught up in our lives. You know, first thing that just popped in my mind was, I don't know if the young man had been blessed from his parents or grandparents or whatever. It didn't matter. God asked me to do something. God prompted me. God's mercy was there for that young man. And that'll be different for that young man. So that's the story of David. God had to break my busyness, my self-centeredness, my busy day, my schedule, my little errands. And I believe this message is a reminder to all of us that if we bless people in our everyday lives, we also need to check the balance and see where we are. Where are you for tomorrow? I'm not talking about your 401k, your retirement. What blessings have you been laying up for your children and their children and your grandchildren's children? I'm not talking about the crowns we throw up at his feet in heaven. I'm not talking about your rewards in the future. I'm asking about your children's inheritance and your children's children, your grandbabies, what you're doing for them today. Who's going to take care of your children when you're gone? Who's going to help your grandchildren when you're not there? There'll come a day that your grandchildren will need someone, a friend, stranger. Will you store up a blessing for them that's in these thoughts? Who's going to show mercy? Who's going to show kindness and assistance at time of real need? Who in the workplace is going to show compassion and consideration when they need it? These are things we can have a direct bearing on our children's future. What treasures and blessings and charities have you laid up for their future? You know, my grandparents stored up provisions in their pantry. They had stored up canned goods and dried, I still remember drying apples and beans. They even hung some provisions. My granny quilted, and she talked about passing these quilts on. And she had these stored away and said, you know, these are going to be yours. And when the boys, my children, were born, she made a quilt for each one of them. They still have to this day. And I've still got a couple of her quilts and a nice cedar chest. This is what Granny left me. I hope they remember her. I value what they tried to store up for us. I don't know if the kids ever will. Things they work for were just not for their comfort. Those blankets are not for her comfort. Nine blankets can one person use. she was laying up things for her children and her grandchildren. My children met their great grandmother before they passed away. Like I said, my sons still have the pills that their granny made for them, and that was their great grandmother. My oldest son was going back this summer with his children to see the land that he played with as a kid, where he had a basketball court, rode his bike, and the ponds we fished at. My grandparents are gone. The land is there. The house is there. And I was really hoping that my grandchildren would be able to go and fish those same ponds that my grandfather and I had dug and put fish in. Let me read you Proverbs chapter 13, verse 22. And a good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children, and the wealth of the sinner is laid up. I just want to tell you, you can have an impact on others that outlasts your lifespan. What you do outlasts your life here on earth. Following certain biblical principles, you can leave a legacy, a spiritual inheritance, that will affect the lives of others for all eternity. Now, everyone in this room can say that about Mr. Glenn Miller Campbell. He's left a legacy that is carrying on, that is ministering to people generations later. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8. For bodily exercise costs little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promises the life that is now and that of which is to come. Doing the things of God now leaves a promise to the life and lives to come. And I'm not talking religious activity. You could be at the church every Thursday night doing something good. It doesn't make it right. It's my opinion that busyness is not godliness. It's rescuing. It's sacrificing to get things done. Maybe God didn't ask you to do. Just because something is labeled church and Christian, which are not bad words, but it shouldn't be the modus inspiring us, is it? Don't get me wrong. I'll lay my life down for my church, my church members, my fellow church members, but my relationship with God and my duty, my love and responsibility to my family comes first. And a pastor should have his family first and foremost in his mind. Godly living has an eternal value. It has an impact on the life to come, your children's life, your grandchildren, your grandbabies. What you do, even this weekend, has a bearing on them. How many times have we prayed? I prayed for sober Jew, and we've broken off family line generational curses to stop that second and not pass one generation further. What you guys are doing this weekend is already starting to make a difference on generations to come. Your godly lifestyle can profoundly influence those around you. And the opposite is true too. Ungodliness exposing your life has caused great damage to other, both Christians and those just walking. People watching your walk. You know, we provide a spiritual inheritance to children in three different ways. And the rest of the message is going to talk about these three different ways. We can pass on an inheritance to our children in the way we raise them. What we do will always be with them. Timothy's inheritance in the Bible came from his mother and grandmother. And here's Paul speaking to Timothy. Let's look at 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 1 through 6. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life, which is Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. Verse 5. When I call to remembrance the unfinished faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother, Lois, and thy mother, Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. Therefore I put thee in remembrance, that thou stir up the gift of God, which is in thee, by the laying on of my hands. One might even say that Paul is not only giving Timothy's mother and grandmother recognition as the ones instilling into him an unfinished faith, but wherefore because of their influence is the reason Paul laid his hands on him at all. If he had not had the inheritance and the raising and the influence of his mother and grandmother, would he be there in front of Paul? The word inheritance is usually associated with material possessions, but there's another kind of legacy that's even more valuable. And although it can't be seen, counted, or measured, spiritual inheritance is the most priceless gift you can pass on to your children and children. You can leave them all kinds of monetary inheritance, and they can be gone in a flash of the eye. This kind of inheritance cannot be sworn, cannot be stolen, cannot be even thrown away. Who will follow them if they like it or not? I like that kind, don't you? It's imparted over the course of their lifetime. They don't get it when they turn 18. It's imparted upon the whole course of their life. And when an adult uses godly words and display godly actions, you remember, you cannot give what you don't have. This is why both parents and grandparents are responsible for developing their own spiritual lives first. You can say all you want, but if they don't see you doing it like Timothy did, it's not going to happen. Timothy is a wonderful example of someone who was blessed with such a treasure. When he was young, his mother and grandmother shared their faith and knowledge of Scripture with him. And because of it, he had a firm foundation to stand on when he was called as a minister into ministry to other people. A list of a spiritual heritage we can give our children as we raise them. And there's many spiritual treasures you can leave to your children that will have a lasting impact on their lives. One is that you can instill a desire to follow Jesus. Although you can't pass on salvation, your desire for the Lord is contagious. When your children experience the joy you feel when you talk about Christ, they'll also become interested in Him. Their interest in Christ comes from watching and seeing that He's the center of your life. And they see you day in, day out, just after you got taken, just after you left church. How many kids have had roasted preacher for supper on Sunday? What have they learned? But if they see a real love for Christ, a compassion, merciful when someone is cruel to you, that will instill something in them that is priceless. Another point is that you can instill a reverence for God's Word. No other book in the world can match the Bible, and parents have the responsibility to share it with the children. Let them see you reading it, and not wait until they come in the room and then open it up. You can't be staged. They need to know that this is important to you. And how do you do that? By reading it every day. They will see if it's important to you. My son, the father of Grayson, I've been in church for quite a while. When he called me up, he told me the difficulty Grayson was having. He said, you know, Dad, I did like he talked. I prayed for him. I laid my hands on him. I don't know what else to do. Those are things he didn't have said to him. Those are things he saw us do in our family. Another thing you should instill in your children is an understanding of how to listen to the Lord. The most important thing in life is learn how to listen to God. And I wish I had listened the first time I drove by my friend David. You know, Many times what we hear from God can't be perceived with our physical senses. Excuse me. So children must be taught to listen with their spirits. You need to be able to teach your children that. Also how to instruct your children how to wait for answers. And if they think the Lord has spoken, how to help them discern what they heard is consistent with God's word. We had one that said, I heard God tell me to take this job over here. And we said, son, we don't want to say that you didn't, but let's go through this and talk about this. And at the end he goes, you know, that just doesn't sound wise to do that. You can instill in your kids the ability to teach them how to listen to God. Another thing is that you can instill a faith that conquers the trials of life. Although we want to protect our children from adult worries, we also need to let them know that some of our struggles that we're going through, so they can learn how to trust in God in hard times. You don't have to show them the checkbook and go, you're the reason it's here. No. But you can say, you know, we're going through this, we're going to trust God, and this is the actions. These are our hard attitudes in trusting God. That is a lesson that will follow them the rest of the days. And that will be a lesson they will teach their children and their grandchildren. Wouldn't you want to teach your grandbabies that, even when you're not around? You can instill a forgiving heart. Like all the other benefits of the spiritual heritage, this is maybe the most difficult one to be taught. It has to be taught by example. Our children need to witness us being forgiving in response to when someone else wrongs us. You know, Christ holds nothing against us, does he? Nothing. So we don't have the right to do that either. And our children should be seeing us do that. But they hear what comes out of our mouth. They hear how we treat the relatives. They see how we treat the person down the road with a bad habit. They see all this. What inheritance are you leaving your children? Because what you keep saying isn't just, you're not just raising your children, you're leaving an inheritance for your grandbabies. Another thing you can instill is an orderly lifestyle. You know, one of our jobs as parents is to provide disciplined lives for our children. Since they learn how to handle responsibility from us, it's important that we demonstrate self-control in our actions, our finances, our diets, our schedules. I've had my kids tell me, you know, the work ethic I got from you and working, he said, has carried me the rest of my days. He says, my wife didn't have that. I don't know what that means, but, you know, they valued the work ethic they got. And to me, that's priceless. And he says he's going to pass that on to his kids. Again, that's even more priceless. You can also instill a servant spirit, a willingness to serve others. And that's a valuable quality that will benefit your children through their whole lives. It's up to us as adults to model for our children unselfishness by putting others first. Children will learn to imitate your servant heart behaviors, your attitudes. And I'll cover more on that later. But it ties in with having a generous hand. Every child enters this world bent away from God. Ask any parent here of a teenager. And we as parents, we have responsibilities to teach them generosity because it will not come naturally. When they see us really sharing our money, our possessions, our time, they'll understand the joy of giving and how God is always faithful to provide for those who are charitable toward others. Let's look at Luke chapter 6, verse 37 and 38. Judge not, and ye shall not be judged. Condemn not, and ye shall not be condemned. Forgive, and ye shall be forgiven. 38. Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. Shall men give unto your bosom? For with the same measure that ye met withal, it shall be measured to you again. And again, I do not subscribe to word faith and giving away just to get something. But you should be able to be charitable and merciful to other people when they're in need. You know, another thing is you can still instill sincere love. Basically, do they know they're loved? All children need to feel that they're loved. They need to feel and experience genuine, unconditional affection. There's no other place they're going to learn this. And their marriage and their children's emotional well-being is going to be based upon that. This kind of devotion is not demonstrated by things we give them or hand out. It's us pouring our lives into theirs. And that does not mean I drive them to 6 different activities every Saturday. That means I love them and hug them and want to hear about what they're going to do. Again, the 3 areas we provide a spiritual inheritance to our children are in 3 ways. 1, we provide a spiritual legacy to the power of our words as we interact daily with our children. It happens as they are in our house under our care. It happens even after they have left the home and find their own way. And they come up and you get that phone call, Dad, what should I do? How should I handle this? I still get those phone calls once in a while. Secondly, we pass on the principles that govern our lives. That way, that's why it's our responsibility to explain the biblical truths we believe and follow them in real life, in real time, with our true heart. Because they're going to see what's in your heart. You can't hide that from someone for 18 years, can you? We're not just to teach them the Bible, book, chapter, and verse. That's dead. We're to teach them to do what we give. Because of our values that come from the Bible. When they see a Bible, they shouldn't think of dead words. They should think of, this is what my parents based their lives upon. This is what they live for, what's inside of there. That Bible should be a living Bible to them because they saw their parents live it. And the third, and maybe the most important, we do so by the pattern of our own lives. Our action, not our words. And not our works, either. Our compassion and kindness put into motion an inheritance that will be around for generations to come. And I'm not talking about trying to stockpile brownie points. That's not what I'm talking about. I was good today. I helped 2 old ladies cross the street. That is not what we're trying to do. I want to say honestly to all of you, in many of these ways, I feel like I failed in my children in many times, in many ways. I feel like I've not been what I should have been as an example in many circumstances. And the time for raising my kids are past. However, the obedience I have through my actions, my example, my hard attitudes can still reach them. No one knows better than your children, say your spouse, about your own motives. Your reasons. They're not going to be misled by, this is what I tell you to do and I'm going to do something else. And they're not going to be misled by religious jargon in the house. If you use religious jargon in your house, they're going to hate every word. I really encourage people not to use religious jargon. It's not real. Stop the religious jargon. Unless you really want to chase them away. It's time to be a man and woman of God. It's time to start storing up blessings and inheritance for your children and grandchildren. Something that they can draw upon. And I am. All of us here have a lot of thinking to do. We've got a lot of contemplating. I want to go back to the third way we leave this spiritual inheritance by the lives, our life that we live in action. And I hope and I pray that I myself get none of the blessings from now on. You know, people talk about, I want prosperity, so I'm doing this. You know, you can't trick God into things like that. It's like, God, you have to bless me now. You're not going to force God to do anything. Did that work with your parents? Why do we think it works with God then? how best to shower blessings on your children. Become a giver. Get a vow out of your resources and nothing else. Don't give money you don't have. Kindness is free, isn't it? Kindness is so very powerful. Did David need a $20 bill to grab a taxi? For me, it was free. 5 miles down the road, it was nothing. I think acts of kindness will just cover it all. If we do acts of kindness, that will do. You know, sometimes not giving someone money is a kindness. You know, they may not think so. But sometimes giving someone money will prevent them from getting where God wants them to go. There's times that person needs to get to the end of the rope. And you're just delaying that last 6 inches of the rope. Be led by God. He's got a sign. Let's see if I got a dollar. No. Lord, what would you have me to do? How hard is that? Think of acts of kindness. I used to work with a lady, and she would make sandwiches. And whatever lunch she had, she made 2 sandwiches. And she had one for herself, and she would give the other one away to the people with the cardboard signs of free wings. She stopped doing that about after 6 months. Of them refusing, or for her driving back by on the way in, give it away. On the way home, she would see that sandwich on the side of the road. She stopped doing that for 6 months. Food is very important. You know, God didn't want me to help the little old lady crossing the street on the left side. He wanted me to help David on the right side. Food's very important. You know, there's signs we're preventing people coming to God's salvation. I kind of rescued it. Salvation usually comes when you have no one else to cry to but God. And if there's a rescuer around, you're just delaying that. Think about that for a second. You're actually delaying someone's salvation if you're doing it out of your own action, out of your own rescuing spirits. You need to be listening to God. God, what would you have me do? But act upon it when He does speak. You know, there's some people, they caught some on videotape, people actually working those corners with those cardboard signs as a job. Get it done, go get in the car, drive home, and they were making about $80 a day. We should give money that God blessed you with in excess. If you got money on your credit cards, you don't need to be giving money away because it's not yours to give. But kindness is free. Think of it this way. If you're going through your life, and you're battling against an enemy, and you've got ammunition, and the enemy runs out of ammunition, do you give him some of your ammunition? That's what you're doing when you're giving away money you don't have. What God has given you, be stewards of it. And when He speaks, He will speak. But kindness is more powerful. Find out who God cares about. One is children. Another is those doing God's work. Another is orphans and the needy and the fatherless. And these are not always the same as the poor. The captives, the sick. Whom does God have compassion on? And who does His passion protect? I think you kind of know some of those, don't you? Let's look at 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5. Giving with the correct motive, which is charity. Now the end of the commandment is charity, out of a pure heart, and of a good conscience, and out of a faith unfinished. I know I'm butchering that word. I apologize for that. Every time I said that word wrong, out here in my congregation, about 6 people say the word correctly and say, that's all right. Somehow the word just kept sticking like that. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 4 through 8. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Vaineth not itself, is not puffed up, does not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own. It is not easily provoked, think of no evil. Rejoice not in iniquity, but rejoice in truth. Beareth all things, believe all things, hope all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be kindness, excuse me. Whether there be knowledge, it shall varnish away. These are the areas you need to see that you're locked in. Loosen generosity. Loosen a giving heart. Loosen a quick leading. And if you have rescuer spirits, stop everything and get prayer on that first. And ask your family if you're unsure. They will tell you the truth. Get prayer on rescuing spirits. They just feed on your efforts. You're trying to fill a hole in you. You're trying to rescue other people. And rescuing those people make you feel better about yourself. It soothes the wounds you have. But really, you're a wounded warrior fighting for a cause. And these people still are suffering after you leave. You spill your wounds around, not your healing. In fact, someone is rescuing from out of their wounds is usually infecting these other people's wounds. Let me give you an example so maybe you can, you know, understand. Say someone's been abused, a woman's been abused by a man when she was a young child, to the point where she was traumatized and had nothing to do with men. And that wound is very understandable. But that hatred of man just grows, and she gets a rescuing spirit of where she wants to save other abused women. The hatred of man, that infection is spreading. Every time she opens her mouth, he talks. This is why, if you have a rescuing spirit, you may just more or less be spreading poison and infection. You need to get more prayer on rescuing because you're not helping people. You're infecting them. And if you're single, you can still give an inheritance. Let's look at these women that had no husbands and their father had passed. They still got what God wanted for them. God Himself made them get their inheritance. Let's look at Numbers 27, chapter 1 through 7. Then came the daughters of Zelophehad, the son of Hepheth, the son of Gilead, the son of Machir, the son of Manasseh, the families of Manasseh. Who named these people sometimes? I wonder. And the son of Joseph. And these are the names of the daughters of Malah, and Noah, and Hogla, and Milcah, and Tirzah. And they stood before Moses, and before Eleazar the priest, and before the princesses, and all the congregation, by the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, saying, Our father died in the wilderness, and he was not in the company of them that gathered themselves together against the Lord in the company of Haran, but died in his own sin and had no sons. Why should the name of our father be done away from among his family? Because he hath no son. Give unto us therefore a position among the brethren of our father. And Moses brought their cause before the Lord. Verse 6. And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, The daughters of Zelophehad speak right. Thou shalt surely give them a possession of inheritance among their father's brethren, and thou shalt cause the inheritance of their father to pass unto them. God will take care of your inheritance. If you're single or fatherless, our God will be there for you. Orphans and fatherless, you have an inheritance directly from God. You are protected and looked after by God Himself. So you're not a more, you, the mindset is that I'm more isolated and I'm not protected. Where the truth is, you're protected directly by God. Yeah. Exodus chapter 22, verse 3, 22 through 24. You shall not afflict any widow or fatherless child. If thou afflict them in any wise, and they cry at all unto me, slightest little murmur, I will surely hear their cry, and my wrath shall wax hot, and I will kill you with a sword, and your wives shall be widows, and your children fatherless. Be careful. This is an inheritance you do not want to leave. Psalm 27, verse 9 through 11. Hide not thy face far from me, but put not thy servant away in thy anger. Thou hast been my help. Leave me not, neither forsake me, O my God of my salvation. When my father and my mother forsaketh me, then the Lord will take me up. Teach me thy way, Lord, and lead me in a plain path because of my enemies. You know, even if you have family and they abandon you, if you have parents and they turned on you, God will still be there. God will still lead you there. I lost my father when I was fairly young, and my grandfather was the one that brought me up and shaped some of who I am today. And if he listened, he would teach you. Now, I had a younger brother that didn't want to listen. He wanted to go and do. And ask questions and talk. But he didn't want to listen. And my grandfather would wait for you to listen, to teach you. I get that from him. And also, I try and use that to listen to God. God will teach you if you listen to him. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 18. That they do good and that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust. Avoid profane and vain babbling and oppositions of science, falsely so called, which some professing have erred concerning the faith. You know, what we do does lay up for our future. Our spiritual doctrine has a bearing. And if you're spewing religious jargon, false prophecy, false doctrine, if God shows you something that's incorrect and you continue in it, that's a bad inheritance. You need to be doing the correct and honorable things. The things that God said, these are good qualities. And God wants to bless your children and your children's children. Look at Isaiah chapter 44, verse 3. For I will pour water upon them that is thirsty, and floods upon the dry ground. I will pour my spirit upon thy seed, and my blessing upon thy offspring. And they shall spring up as among the grass, as willows by the watercourse. God wants to, he desires to bless your children and your children's children. He wants to. I also believe having compassion and being charitable will cover most, if not all, deposits we want to make for our children. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8. Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one for another. Love as brethren. Be pitiful, be courteous, not rending evil, or railing for railing, but contrary, blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that you should inherit a blessing. I call unto you to start doing good things for blessings for your children. Not for brownie points, not out of rescuing. Be pitiful, be courteous, with love one another, with compassion. Those are harder things to do than the dollar. What legacy do you want to leave your children and your children's children? What inheritance do you want to leave them? This message is different. I'm talking about biblical principles. And you need to start deciding what you're going to do. What do you want to lay up for them? You get to choose some of it. You're not going to be around. So what kindness do you want them to receive during a trial? During a bad day? We've all had bad days. Well, what blessing would you like to have laid up for them on that bad day? Or during a medical emergency or a life-threatening situation? What we do in our life can have an inheritance that blesses them for generations to come. Do you want someone to be there when you can't? God wanted someone to be there for David. And I hate to say it, if I didn't stop, I think God would have had someone else do it. And I've been in bad shape. You need to step up and step in and offer assistance. Now, so your grandchildren have someone to step up and step in and offer assistance when they need it. Who's going to be there to protect your children and grandchildren and show mercy when there isn't mercy nowhere around? How many of you have heard stories about strangers stepping in and showing mercy and protection, getting people out of danger and harm's way? And it makes you wonder, what did their parents and grandparents do to help facilitate that? What act of charity, kindness, and mercy do you want to have your children have in their day of adversity? Because days like that will happen, won't they? Times of trial will come. There's going to be times of dire need. And then, if days get darker, they're going to need more. You need to store as much as you can. How about in situations of heartache and heartache and sorrow? What compassion, what tenderness would you want them to receive that day? Those are the things you need to start thinking of and acting on now. The tenderness, the kindness. I was very convicted, and still am. My life has changed by a young man named David. And I want to store up every day more and more blessings for my grandchildren, my grandkids. I'm serious on this one. I submit to you that it's time to start thinking about your children's future. These are rough days. And we've had rough days already. I want someone to bless them on their rough days. I'm not going to be there. I want a stranger to be there in situations. I want someone to stop and help. In those hours, in those split-second turmoils of hardship and danger, I would want a Christian to stop and help. And I hope that by my life I can do that. For me, I'm going to start listening there. And not put off in my busyness of things I should and shouldn't do. Another is that I will be quicker to act and learn not to dismiss it as I get direction from God. Again, I'm going to stress to you that you need to get a leading to act. Also, there's sometimes no action is called for, just prayer. Sometimes prayer will do more than your actions can. Prayer can do more than a roll of bills or a quick rescue. There's time. Your prayer, your effectual prayers will have more of an effect in someone else's life. From this day forward, from that day forward, I want to be a kinder spirit. In my thoughts and my attitudes, I want to store up even goodwill for my grandchildren. Do you understand goodwill? I want people to have goodwill towards them. So that's what I want to start fostering today. Goodwill. Those are the deposits I want to start making for their inheritance. I want that in between two quilted blankets for my sons. And my grandson is going to have the next goodwill underneath that. In conclusion, this is not one of those messages where you pay forward or the seed fade, which I strongly disagree with. I view those as incorrect and misleading teachings. What I'm saying is simply storing up a simple kindness and a blessing for my grandchildren and for their children, for generations to come. And it's not a mystical equation, it's a principle of God. What you do has a bearing upon your children and their children. And I'm going to start acting that way. I believe with my full heart that every time you pray deliverance for another person, you're making the biggest deposit that you can. You know, when you pray for someone and stop a demonic kingdom from traveling any further in that family line, or you set a family free, or you pray for someone and break off marriage-breaking spirits, that's got to be a blessing your children have in their marriage, right? You've halted a demonic chain and event that generations and nations haven't. God has used you with His compassion for that person. Your obedience to pray deliverance for other people is powerful, but it's simple. It's being at your post and praying. If you are in a deliverance church, be at your post. Be at your post in time. Be ready to pray. Don't be a deliverance man. You know, my pastor has a saying, he even used it in his message earlier. And I've heard the same message repeated in Europe, and I've heard the same message said in battlefields in Iraq and in Afghanistan. What is easy to do is easy not to do. Call it a spiritual legacy. Call it a spiritual inheritance. Call it stored up blessings. Call it what you want. But I want to do exactly what Proverbs chapter 13, 22 spoke of. A good man leaveth an inheritance to his children's children, and the wealth of the sinners laid up for the just. I want to leave them a godly inheritance. Wouldn't you? In closing, I'd like to quote Jesus one last time. I'm one of these people that really likes using the scripture because I believe it's simple. It's here. And this last scripture is Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 through 24. Now everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. But he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. 22. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? In thy name have we cast out devils? And in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Therefore, whosoever heareth these things, sayings of mine, and doeth them, I will liken unto him a wise man, which built his house upon a rock. I want to entreat unto you that you build something on a foundation that will last and can be handed down for generations to come. If you build it well, and if you give your children something solid, it will go for generations. I was sitting over in that chair over in that corner. I was looking at that fireplace. And I don't know if you've noticed it. I'm one of these people that just pick up things. That's petrified wood over there. And it's hickory, petrified. How many generations have that been in this area? This place, this hall, has a foundation that is literally based upon generations. God has done. You've got an example. You can see around you generational blessings out of kindness and compassion. And I hope you leave this church, this meeting, this weekend, go out there and start showing kindness and start thinking about your children and your grandbabies and what you want them to have in that day of adversity. Thank you for your time. And I hope I haven't been too much of a doubt. Thank you. Lord, Father, we just come to you now, in the name of Jesus Christ, we lose some blessings on our family line. Right now, first and foremost, we break off all generational curses on our family lines. All curses of alcohol, destruction, illegitimacy, alcohol, back 10 generations. We lose some blessings in that place. All marriage-breaking spirits, all spirits of adultery, idolatry, we break those off our family lines in Jesus' name. And we just ask that you go forward, Lord, and start correcting the hard attitudes we have, our busyness, our hardness, softness, Lord. Give us the compassion. Break the alabaster box. We want to help people of the right heart. We can do all kinds of miracles and it means nothing to God. Our compassionate heart is everything. Lord, show us. We lose a godly spirit of revelation to give us wisdom on how to show compassion, who to show compassion, and what to give. A prayer, a kind word, a smile. Let all the goodwill we can be built up for our grandchildren and grandchildren's children. Lord, right now in the name of Jesus Christ, I ask that you go forward and start ministering to the people. Bring into their mind generational curses they want broken off their family line. And also ones they don't know about. Also any inheritance along the family line. Anything that came from their nationality or their family's religious history in their background, we can break those off to generational. And we start loosening godly revelation to show truth and revelation of what he would hang in for that person. Let's start building in each of these people a hope for tomorrow, a hope for today, a hope for their children, a hope for a legacy that will carry a lifetime and many lifetimes to come. Give them a heart to do well out of a good heart, out of mercy and compassion. And Lord, Father, just minister to their needs in this workshop. I wish them all the blessings in the world, and I wish their children's blessings. And seeing all the children here just get the grandpa and me going. I just smile. I saw a three-year-old fishing in the street. You know, a little three-year-old girl looking for worms. Just God bless everyone, the children that are here. Protect them, guide them, watch over them. Let they have an inheritance that will surpass anything we've had as growing up. Let their generation be brighter. Let their future be better. And let their relationship with Christ be sweeter, stronger than anything I've ever experienced. Who's going to be there for your graces?
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.